Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those, in sync with the Holy Spirit, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let me ask you this morning, what do you long for? What do you really desire? Do you ever spend time thinking about that? Or in the language of this scripture, what do you hunger and thirst for? As a culture, generally speaking, what are the things that we tend to hunger and thirst for and call blessed? Status, security, sexual liberation, money, lots of followers on social media, lots of likes on our photos, fame, the freedom to do whatever we want, a loving partner, children that thrive as they grow, physical health, physical attractiveness. A lot of the things that we hunger for and long for as a culture are not bad. Like, in fact, they can be very good. Health, success, children, a spouse, sex, these are good things. But I want to suggest to you that the problem becomes when we make them central to our identity. The problem becomes when we make them ultimate in our lives and derive our significance and security and sense of self and well-being from these things. The Bible calls this idolatry. And I know idolatry sounds like an archaic, outdated religious word, but here's what it means. Idolatry is when we exchange God as the center of our lives for any created thing. If we make money or sex or power or another person a god, it will never ultimately satisfy us. And what we idolize, we will end up demonizing. So if I make a spouse or the dream of a spouse central to my significance and my meaning in life, if I say to that person, you fulfill me, you save me, you be all I need, if I put on their shoulders the burden of deity, it will crush them and I will be let down, frustrated and disappointed, and out of that place of hurt and frustration, I will lash out at them. What we idolize, we end up demonizing in the end. If we make money, power, sex, or another person our God, it will never ultimately satisfy us. And I always remember coming across this Tom Brady quote. If you don't know who he is, quarterback, New England Patriots, best quarterback ever, maybe, married a supermodel, very handsome guy. Everyone knows Tom Brady. If you don't, you're not part of the everyone. So, but you're welcome. You're welcome to be a part of us, okay? So let me read you this quote I came across more than a decade ago. Tom Brady, in an interview, said these words, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings, now more, and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's gotta be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me?" He was asked by the interviewer, "What is the answer?" And he responded, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Blessed are those who hunger for wealth, success, health, power, and beauty, for they will be satisfied. Brady says, "No. It's a leaky bucket. This can't be all that's cracked up to be. What else is there for me? I wish I knew." You see, the scriptures teach that we were made for a relationship with God, that God has set eternity in our hearts so that we would seek him. There is a void in our lives that can't be filled by any created thing, but only by the Creator. And so this is kind of my story. Many of you know I grew up in the church. More than that, I grew up kind of in this church. And so in my teen years, I attended here. Some of you will remember those as the dark days. And I was not a follower of Jesus at that time, and I really threw myself into the party lifestyle and everything that means. And for a time, it was fun, I'm not going to lie, but after a while, the bottom started to fill or fall out of the fun. And as I got into harder drugs, things started to dovetail to a really dark place. And there was a key moment for me where I was at a New Year's Eve party. It was on the water, Belcarra, open bar. Everyone's having a great time. And I remember just looking around going, there's nothing I really want here anymore. Like, I can't imagine doing this for another 10 years. And so this is obviously just my story, okay? Don't project it onto everyone. But I remember thinking, there's nothing I want here anymore. And I left that party at 10 p.m. on New Year's Eve, and I walked the 2 hours home. And really, that was kind of symbolic of my homecoming to God. And when I became a Christian, when I decided to become a follower of Jesus, I was introduced to this surprising, entirely different kind of hunger and drive. That Jesus tells us, we're not to hunger and thirst for status, not for power, not for a certain type of vacation, not for a certain standard of living, not for the best home on the block, not for the best seat at the table, not for the best, you know, the next best spiritual experience, but instead we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In sync with the Holy Spirit are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In line with the kingdom are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so this morning, I want to ask two questions together. First, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does that even mean? And the second question is, what does it look like in our lives? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and what does it look like in our lives? We're going to look at those two questions. Before we do, though, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this Palm Sunday. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to make your presence known in our midst, as we open the Word, as we examine these two questions in light of Palm Sunday, in light of the fact that Good Friday and Easter is fast approaching. Use this scripture to prepare our hearts and minds for that. And use it to draw us closer to you. I pray that we would be a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you promise that when we do that, we will be filled. We will be satisfied, ultimately. So I thank you for that. Speak to us in this time for your glory and our joy in you. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. Amen. Welcome to Name Tag Sunday. It's good to be here. Two questions. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? And what does that look like in our lives? First, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? The words hunger and thirst convey the idea of a desperate hunger and a deep need. This is not going to a buffet and kind of sampling the food and picking at it. This is a desperate hunger. Bible commentator William Barclay writes, "It is the hunger of the man who is starving for food and the thirst of a man who will die unless he drinks." Like, this is hunger and thirst on the level of survival. as hunger and thirst are central to our physical life, a hunger and thirst for righteousness is central to our spiritual life. Blessed is the person who desperately desires righteousness as if their life were dependent on it. This is an active pursuit. This is an intense longing. This is a purposeful passion. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who actively pursue, who long for, in a kind of visceral sense, righteousness. It's intense. It's intense language. And the second question is, hey, what does righteousness mean? We're to hunger and thirst for this thing called righteousness. What does that even mean? Another religious word. In the New Testament, the word righteousness is used in several different ways. The same word can have slightly different meanings depending on the context, and that's true with the word righteousness. So sometimes in the New Testament, the word righteousness is referring to what I will call positional righteousness. Positional righteousness. If you want a fancier word, theologians call it imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. You're welcome for that. You impress your friends with that. Imputed righteousness. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 writes these words. He says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Here Paul is referring to positional righteousness or imputed righteousness, that when we trust in Christ, even though we remain sinners, we still sin, we are given his righteousness. We are given his right standing with God. We don't achieve this righteousness. We receive it as a gift. And Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, called this the wonderful exchange, that our sin is placed on Jesus. So when we think of Palm Sunday, Jesus enters into Jerusalem. The Gospel of Luke says he set his face like stone, like flint, to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. And on the cross, he would die not for his sins or his crimes, but for our sins in our place, bearing our judgment. That our sins were placed on him, and his righteousness, his right standing with God, is given to us as a gift. Again, theologians call this imputed or positional righteousness. But if you're new to the whole church thing, and I sound like the teacher from Peanuts right now, saying imputed righteousness, what are we talking about? Why am I here? You said we were going for breakfast. I'll give you this illustration. Have you ever come back from the gym or a run all sweaty and tried to like hug your roommate or like a family member or your spouse? Me neither, but it's because I'd have to go to the gym first. But I can imagine in this fictitious scenario where my wife is like, hey, I love you, but get away from me. Like, and she's not rejecting me or the relationship, and she still loves me, but she's saying, clean up first if you want to get close. Now listen, the Bible teaches that God loves us, and God wants a relationship with us, but our sin makes us unclean before him. And before we can get close to God, in relationship with God, he has to clean us up first. And that's the key difference, by the way. Religion is, you know, I better clean myself up and make myself impressive and do enough good deeds so that God will love me and accept me. And there's all this pressure and anxiety and fear. Will I ever quite be good enough? Have I cleaned myself up enough for God to love me? That's not the good news of Christianity. The good news of Christianity is I can't clean myself up enough, but God in his love and grace cleans me up. We don't clean ourselves up. He cleans us up through the cross and by the Holy Spirit so that we can come close to him in his holiness and so that the relationship can be restored and made whole and enjoyed and we can have peace with God. He gives us his purity. He gives us his righteousness and views us through the purity of Christ. This is such good news. This is not about feeling righteous. This is about being righteous in Christ. This is not about a subjective feeling. This is about an objective fact that God has declared over our lives. That in Christ, through faith in Christ, he declares us to be in the right. He gives us his righteousness. So that is all beautiful and good and true. It's one of the things we celebrate on Good Friday. It's one of the things we anticipate on Easter Sunday. The problem is that's not how Jesus is using the word right here. So that was more of an aside. In this passage, Jesus is not talking about like positional righteousness or imputed righteousness. He's talking about what we'll call personal righteousness. He's talking about personal righteousness. This righteousness is about character transformation. And you might ask, how do I know that? How do I know that's how Jesus is using the word? Well, all you have to do is read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and see how Jesus is using the word righteousness there. And so I'll give you just two examples. He says in Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. So here, righteousness, it's talking about things we do, our actions. This is personal or practical righteousness. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's what he's talking about. And so throughout the sermon, he gives practical examples like, for instance, we're called to avoid both murder and contempt in our hearts. We're called to avoid both adultery and looking at another person lustfully. We're to keep our word and not repay evil for evil. This is practical righteousness or personal righteousness. And it's a characteristic or quality that the Holy Spirit is producing in us. It's something we hunger and thirst for. But I know the term righteousness is still unfamiliar and it seems like a bit of a religious word or a churchy word. But when you hear the word, maybe this will help you, hopefully. When you hear the word, I want us to think about right relatedness. Because at its core, righteousness is a relational term. Right relatedness. We see this if we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2, there is all this relational language that we're made in the image of God, made out of the dust of the earth to steward creation. So we have a relationship with the earth. From dust we come, to dust we return. We are also made in the image of God for relationship with one another. It's not good for people to be alone. And then we see in the garden that God walks with humanity, that we were also made for a right relationship with God. And so in the biblical story, we're created to live in right relationship with God, one another, and creation. Sin is unrighteousness because it disrupts and ruins all of these relationships. And so I'll give you another picture or image. If you've ever seen a spider web up close, and in this illustration, as a side note, there are no spiders. Spiders are nowhere to be found in this illustration. It's just a spider web. I just don't like spiders, guys. That's what I'm saying to you. And if we think there's a spider involved, it'll ruin this for me. Okay, so if you've ever seen a spider web up close, you can see how intricately connected all the strands are to one another. Some strands you can break, and there's little consequence to the web. But there are a few strands that if you snap, the whole structural integrity of the web like disintegrates. It just falls apart. Now, God intended us to be in a right relationship with himself, one another, and creation, connected together in a harmonious web of mutual love and care. But sin snaps the thread that holds these relationships together and in their proper place, and the result has been catastrophic. impacting the whole structural integrity of the created order. We know things are a mess. We know things are not the way they ought to be. We intuitively sense that. Well, here's the beginning of it. When we put ourselves or creation in the place of God, everything disintegrates and starts to fall apart. Now, the good news is that God didn't abandon us in the mess. He's entering into the brokenness and bringing beauty out of it. Like, God is putting things back together through Jesus and by the Spirit, starting with his followers first. And when we submit to Jesus' lordship in our lives, responding to his goodness and love, we begin to hunger and thirst for right relatedness as well. Going all the way back to the beginning, righteousness is a relational word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relatedness to God and others. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, there's something I think that's probably in you that also you'd say, yes, I hunger and thirst for right relationship. It's something that God has put in us. How do I know that the Holy Spirit's at work in my life? I hunger and thirst for righteousness, right relatedness to God, others, and creation. And so, as I said, Jesus gives some examples in the Sermon on the Mount. And he shows us as well that right relatedness, righteousness, goes below the surface of our actions, right to our very hearts. So in Matthew 5, verse 20, he says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what's the difference between the righteousness that we're to hunger and thirst for and the righteousness of the Pharisees? It's a really important question to ask. And John Stott, one of the greatest Bible commentators in church history, some might say, has this to write in response to that question. It's on the slide. Jesus goes on, quote, Jesus goes on after this beatitude to contrast this Christian righteousness with Pharisaic righteousness. The latter was an external conformity to rules. The former is an inner righteousness of heart, mind, and motive. For this, we should hunger and thirst. You see, outward righteousness, simple rule keeping, allows us to say, I won't murder, but I will hate you in my heart. I won't sleep with someone I'm not married to, but I'll fantasize about someone else online. I won't honk at other drivers, but I'll curse them in my heart. I will continue to nurse the attitudes in my heart that will inevitably lead to these types of actions. So we have this tendency to clean up the outside of our lives, but our interior world is still like a bubbling cauldron of disordered loves and wrong motives and jealousy and envy and contempt. And when squeezed by difficulty or frustrating circumstances, the darkness in our hearts is revealed, splashing all over the people in our lives. And the righteousness Jesus is talking about, it goes straight to the root of all our bad actions, straight to the heart. This is the righteousness that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. Most behavior modification, religious or otherwise, is like mowing over weeds. It looks good on the surface for a while, but the weeds always come back because you're not going to the root of the issue. And here Jesus is going below the surface of our lives and saying, I want to deal with the root issue. And when the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and the love of God and makes it real to our hearts, it changes us from the inside out. It changes us at the level of our desires. It leads to a deeper righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this type of righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness, right relatedness, is what matters in the end. We're so enamored with competency in our culture. We're so wowed by people's giftedness. Even in the church, if someone is really, really gifted, there's a temptation to give them a pass on godliness. We're so wowed by giftedness. We're so wowed by competency. What if we were a people who were wowed by righteousness? I mean, even we hunger and thirst for spiritual experiences, for encounters with God. We long to see, I mean, I do. I long to see God show up in power. I long for more of God's presence and power in my life. It's not really in my notes, but I was at a prayer meeting in Vancouver a couple months ago. And after the meeting was over and people were mingling, there was a couple of my friends who were up at the front praying. And my friend Graham, my acquaintance Graham, he got in an accident in grade 12 and his back has been messed up ever since then. He's in his mid-20s. And they're up there praying, and our friend Joel had his hand on his back, and as he was praying, he felt something shift. And then Graham got on the mic and said, "Guys, pray for my skepticism here, but I think God might have just healed me." Woke up the next morning, no pain. Been tracking with him ever since, sending him text messages, tears in his eyes. There's no, God did something. Like, I don't know what you'd do with that, but it happened. I was at a worship event with another friend, and as we were worshiping, there was a woman from Anaheim who really felt like the numbers 0925 came to her mind, and she couldn't shake it. She felt like, oh, this is from God. It's for someone. 0925. And as she was worshiping, she saw my friend Jeremy 30 feet away. There's over 1,000 people in the room, and she felt like God said, this is for him. So she wrote on the top of a note, 0925, and then wrote some specific kind of words that came to her mind as an encouragement. She put the note in the book, gave it to someone next to Jeremy, and then afterwards, Jeremy got the book. I was right there when it happened. And he opened the book and looked at the note, and it says in big letters, 0925. And he looked at me and he goes, that's my birthday. Then we read the words, and they were speaking right to the things he'd been wrestling with the last 2 weeks in prayer with the Lord. It's like God just tapped him on the shoulder and said, I know you. I love you. I see you. In case you'd forgotten, here's a little reminder that I'm involved in the details of your life. And I'm someone who hears that, I'm like, oh, really cool, you know? And I love to see God do more of that. God reveal his presence and his power in a radical way, right? We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to despise prophetic utterances. We want to test everything and hold on to the good. But what I realize is, some of us are skeptical about those things because we've seen them abused. We've seen people hunger and thirst for spiritual experiences and a wow factor in immature ways because they're prioritizing those things after over hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for right relatedness. And so we need both. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It means to passionately pursue right relatedness to God, others, and creation. Remember I said I'd ask two questions? That's the answer to the first one, so I'll repeat it. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It means to passionately pursue right relatedness to God, others, and creation. The second question was, what does it look like to hunger and thirst for right relatedness in our lives, for righteousness in our lives? And of course, it looks a million different ways, depending on circumstances, as we follow the word and surrender to what the Holy Spirit's saying. Of course, there are a million different ways it looks, but I'm gonna give you just a few vignettes. First, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to confess and acknowledge our sin before God. Because this is a dietary kind of, you know, analogy Jesus uses, I'll give you an illustration from diet. When someone has celiac disease, they have to ruthlessly eliminate gluten from their diet. I had a friend walk through that. And the more they eliminate gluten, the more sensitive their body is if they come in contact with it, and the more sick they get. So if someone has celiac disease, they have to ruthlessly change their lifestyle and get rid of gluten. And I want to say that someone who's in sync with the Holy Spirit treats sin in the same way. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you recognize that sin is something that, it's not an archaic, outdated religious word. It's something that's impacting us right now, today, right? You realize that sin sickens the heart of God, our relationships, and the earth, and you commit to purging your life of it. And it sounds extreme, but it actually leads to health and vibrancy and right relatedness. And in our prayer lives, this is what it sounds like to hunger and thirst for righteousness. In 1949, John Bailey wrote a book called A Diary of Private Prayer. And on January 19, this is such an obscure reference, but I've got older friends. He penned this confession for his readers. Listen to this. For my deceitful heart and crooked thoughts, for barbed words spoken deliberately, for thoughtless words spoken hastily, for envious and prying eyes, for ears that rejoice in iniquity and rejoice not in the truth, for greedy hands, for haughty looks, have mercy upon me, O God. Almighty God, Spirit of purity and grace, in asking your forgiveness, I cannot claim a right to be forgiven, but only cast myself upon your unbounded love. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to confess and acknowledge our sin before God and to put it to death by grace. What does it look like to hunger and thirst practically for right relatedness with others? Well, I thought it would be edifying. There we go. I thought it would be edifying to read to you a section from Ephesians chapter 4. And I think in pictures sometimes. And so as I read to you this passage of scripture describing what right relatedness looks like, you can almost imagine this passage as like a sieve. Sieve? Sieve. Sieve. What? Okay, well, tomato, tomato. Okay. What's the passage as a sieve? Sieve. Starting to be a little bit of a distraction. You all know what I mean. So here's the picture that's going to be sticky, okay? Imagine this passage as a sieve that we're pouring our lives through, asking God to sift out all the impurities. Okay, and so think of it like that, and I'm going to read to you a bunch of scripture, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. What does it look like? What are some examples, a description of what right relatedness looks like? He says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Therefore, as God's dear children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us. To hunger and thirst for right relatedness to God as a sample looks like to not sin in our anger, to speak truthfully, to get rid of bitterness and rage, to forgive others and love them like Jesus, to be imitators of Christ, to avoid any hint of sexual immorality, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a sample of what it looks like. I was with a group of people recently, and there was a young woman who's a worship pastor at a church, and she and her husband have also church planted. And she was graciously telling me about some disagreements she had with her dad, who's also a pastor, about church planning strategies. So we're having this conversation, and later that night, I get a Facebook message from her in which she wrote this, quote, "It was nice chatting with you. Just wanted to apologize for not honoring my dad in our conversation today. He has taught me more than I'll ever even realize, and I'm beyond grateful for his leadership in my life." And I was kind of wowed by that. Maybe I shouldn't have been, but like, we just trash people all day long, including our parents, and no one thinks twice about it. And I read that message, and I was like, wow, this is someone who like hungers and thirsts for righteousness in her relationships. This is someone who's sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and wants to honor those who've influenced her in her life. She doesn't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, so here she's confessing. I mean, this is someone who's hungering and thirsting for right relationship with others. Found that inspiring, and it's so simple and so small. Now, the third and last thing is this. There's also right relatedness to the earth. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. And I wanted to skip over it. But it does involve paying attention to our patterns of consumption. It's not about politics or science. It's about stewardship of the planet. The planet is a gift from God, and to be right related to the earth begins with a recognition of that fact. There is this weird, strange, harmful theology out there that kind of goes, hey, do what you want with the earth. Who cares? God's going to give us a new one anyway. And I was like, imagine if you were talking or you were teaching your son to garden. And you're like, we're going to garden together, and we're going to bring order out of disorder, and we're going to take raw material and make something beautiful out of it, and we're going to eat the produce from our own garden, and it's going to be amazing. And you go out in the backyard, and there is your son, and he's stomping on the plants and flowers, and you go, what are you doing? And he goes, well, you're going to plant new ones anyways. Like, what if you gave your kid a toy and you went into the next room and he was bashing it, or she's bashing it, and you're like, what are you doing? And she's like, well, I thought you'd buy me a new toy anyways. You'd be like, that's entitlement, not gratitude. The planet is a gift. The planet is a work of art because there's an artist, and he doesn't want us to deface his masterpiece, which includes people. So creation care is always a sanctity of life issue, because if the earth gets sick, we all do. And to be honest, apart from recycling, I don't know what this looks like in my life entirely. Sometimes I think, I'm just trying not to yell at my kids. And once I get that sorted, then I'll worry about the whole planet, okay? And so, But righteousness is right relatedness to God, each other, and creation. The creation that we're called to steward. And I can't turn my back to that fact. Because blessed are those in sync with the Holy Spirit, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for right relatedness to God, others, and creation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. They will be ultimately satisfied. If I hunger and thirst for status and I don't get it, I'm ruined. I feel worthless. There's always someone with more status than me, so I feel less than. If I hunger and thirst for physical beauty, I'm only a few decades away at best from despair. If I didn't think that would be funny. That was me making a serious point, but okay. It's like, it's both funny and everyone's offended. Okay, if I hunger and thirst for wealth and I don't get it, I'm a failure. If I hunger and thirst for a certain type of relationship and I don't get it, my joy is ruined and my hope for the future is shattered. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. That's a promise from Jesus to keep us going when it makes or when we feel like we're making little progress. They will be filled, they will be satisfied, because this is what they were made for. Right relationship with God, with others, and creation. So may we be a people who passionately pursue right relatedness. May we prioritize it in our lives above any worldly definition of success, above competence, above giftedness, above the gifts that God gives in the Spirit. May we passionately pursue righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're called to be a righteous people, not a self-righteous people. We're called to be a holy people, a people set apart for your purposes, a people who passionately pursue more of your presence and also more of your purity, your holiness, your righteousness. Forgive us, Father, for our unrighteousness as we get our hearts ready for Easter weekend. As we consider you riding into Jerusalem, knowing what it would cost, knowing that you would be betrayed and beaten and abandoned, and that you would die for the creation that you made out of love. May that thought lead us to a place of repentance. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. May it lead us to a place of humility, and may it lead us fresh to a place of gratitude and in awe for what you've done. And the fact that when we feel like we're really doing a very bad job being right related to anyone, including ourselves, may we remember the righteousness of Christ that is ours through faith, that is in heaven, that is complete, that is perfect. And may we remember that you see us clothed in that righteousness. And all you're asking us to do is to grow into who you've already declared us to be. And so we ask for the conviction of your Holy Spirit, but we pray against any sense of condemnation or heaviness that's not from you, because you were condemned in our place and you've made us new. Help us live into that and lean into that in this season. So I pray for all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.